Okay, we left off last time. We were in 2 Chronicles at verse 22, chapter 6. 2 Chronicles 6, 22. And this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple, which we've noted took 7+ years to build and was really the centerpiece of the nation. As long as the temple was important to the people in its original purpose and design, Israel had a healthiness and a blessedness. But in later years, when it became like God is in our society, an afterthought, an option, peripheral, well, then the nation decayed, just like our nation has, doing the same thing. So either, whether you're Judaistic or a Jew in Israel or an American today, when you leave the Lord, a nation that leaves the Lord is not going to be blessed, it's going to be corrupt, and it's going to decay. And it doesn't matter whether that nation wants to proclaim the Lord God as their God. It just does not matter. It's just the way we're made, and when we depart from God, no matter what country we live in or what our religion is in that country, decay comes. So 2 Chronicles 6, verse 22, if anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and come and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, and spreads out his hands to this house, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but who comes from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner caused you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that you may know that this temple, they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have acted wickedly, And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, toward the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. Let's pray. Lord, this great prayer is a prayer centered upon you. Lord, that the nation's well-being and future, as well as present, but the future, is dependent upon faithfulness to you. And where there is a wandering from that, Lord, then Solomon's prayer is that people would return, and when they return, that you would hear and restore what was lost through wickedness. And Lord, it is in your power to grant repentance, and it's a great time of rejoicing when we see people repent. And Lord, if it would happen in our land, in the churches first, and then throughout all the land, there will be great rejoicing, Lord. So many problems today that are problems because of wandering from you would be solved. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so, Lord, we have made our way much harder. And yet, how often do we hear, Lord, of a genuine call by those who are in authority, a genuine call to repentance? The king of Nineveh shames this generation by hearing the words of Jonah and calling a repentance in the whole city stayed your wrath from them. So Lord, pray that as we look tonight to you, we would not just look at these words, but have hope that you might bring such a thing to this country. For Lord, you alone can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We were asked a question growing up a lot of times, and there's really no good answer to it because the question is more rhetorical. Our parents would look to us, one or the other or both, and say, "What are you doing?" And they know what we're doing. The question is more one of shock. What are you doing? Or why are you doing what you're doing? Or what's wrong with you that you're doing what I see you're doing? And by that, we understood from a very young age and for a long time in our youth that we needed to be aware of what we were doing, of the situation we were in. And there were things that were proper, and there were things that were just foolish. And we just didn't have an answer. You know, why are you doing what you're doing? Often was met with silence because it was just an accusation that we were doing wrong. It's important to always be aware of our surroundings. If a young boy plays baseball, but he's of the mindset of playing football, he's not going to be able to play baseball because those two sports operate on different mindsets. A second baseman that tackles the runner as he runs from first to second might be great in football, but in baseball he'll be thrown out of the game. So, a man living in this world, or a woman, a person, has to be aware of where they are. And that gets to what we call a worldview. And we talked about it last time, began to. A worldview is how you view the world. What's it made up of? How does the morality of the world come to us? Who decides what is right and wrong? And are these standards absolute, or are they relative? Can they change from one generation to the next? Not do they change, but should they change? And there are different worldviews, and the one that Solomon presents is our worldview, a Judeo-Christian worldview. Christian, of course, is a New Covenant term, and this is the Old Covenant. But the Jewish law was fulfilled in Christ. So when we speak of a Judeo-Christian worldview, we're speaking of the law of God in the Bible being the will of God, the moral code of God. If God says a certain thing is a sin in the Bible, it's a sin. And that is lived out by those who have a Judeo-Christian worldview. There are tribes in South America, or have been in the past, who had as their highest moral law to betray and kill a representative of a neighboring tribe. That was their worldview, but it is not from God. And so you have in a Judeo-Christian worldview, it doesn't mean everybody in it is a Christian, but that the way life is looked at is there's an absolute law of God. And that has been withdrawn from increasingly all of our lives. There's also an Islamic worldview. Islamic worldview is that there is a higher prophet than Jesus, Muhammad, who wrote laws and says that these are from Allah, who is their God. And so they have Sharia law, which is very, very abusive to a lot of people. It is not from God, but it is from Islam. It is from Muhammad. And a person with an Islamic worldview will want to kill innocent people, as we've seen. Not all of them, but the fundamentalists of them do. Or they will want to wear a certain thing. And, of course, that encroachment is coming into this Western civilization and is being given a whole lot of permission to invade of late. Although the Citadel pushed it back recently, I was glad to hear. There's also a pagan worldview. Pagan worldview is the kind of thing that Baal worship was. The worship of Baal would include cult prostitutes at Baal worship centers, where there would be, prostitution that was supposed to please Baal, and then Baal would bless the land with increase, so that the increase of a prostitution ceremony at the Baal temple or place of worship would be pleasing to Baal, so that he would bring forth fruit from the world. That's pagan. It's total superstition. It's just the basest of things. It could be wood and all kinds of different gods and all kinds of different beliefs. There's the atheistic worldview, of which evolution is the driving force. That's what our kids are being taught today. By being taught evolution, they're being taught atheism. Evolution is to atheism what creation is to Christianity. Evolution is the thing that produces the world to the atheist. They don't need God. You blow up some matter and the world comes. It's foolish. And the Bible says it to be so. It's foolish in scientific terms. It's certainly foolish toward God. And yet the atheist finds that, although the atheist has a belief, he believes in matter. That matter was just here all the time, because it can't be caused by anything, because it just has to be here. But that's the atheistic worldview. That's the driving force of most of our world today. And how we view the world determines how we live in this world. And if atheism is true, then really there's no justification for any kind of absolute morality. You can have relative morality, and that changes a lot. And that's what we have a lot of today, where one thing that was a sin 10 years ago is considered to be totally righteous today. But an atheistic worldview, any kind of denying of yourself is foolish, because there's no God anyway. So a person's worldview is essentially how they live. It's not necessarily how they theorize their worldview. Some people don't know what their philosophy of life is. Everyone has one, a worldview or philosophy of life. And some will tell you what theirs is. But others will just live their worldview. And we could tell them what it is, but they don't even think about it. But others are very knowledgeable of what they believe about their worldview, and they live that out. So, but a practical worldview is much more significant than a theoretical worldview. Remember, in the Bible it says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That is practical atheism. Theoretical atheism is not as prevalent as practical atheism. There aren't that many theoretical atheists, but there are zillions, it seems, of practical atheists. People who live as though there's no God, although they still believe in a God. So our government doesn't operate on a biblical worldview. I don't think I've said anything in that last sentence that is a shock to anyone. And it's not just this administration, although they've done very well at not living according to a biblical worldview. It's been previous administrations as well. And it's not just in the federal government. It's in state and local governments as well. That once you leave God, then you are adopting a worldview that is unbiblical. Because as Solomon brings out here, the thing that is the center point of the life of Israel is the temple. And the temple is a symbol of the presence of God. And you'll note even as he's praying that he mentions that God lives in heaven, not in the temple. And when they pray toward the temple, they're just praying toward a symbol of God. It's a place where that depicts that God is the center of the nation and that the people must worship the one true God. And the sacrifices and such would be done there. But the operation of living according to a biblical worldview, which Solomon brings out here, is not what our government believes. Our government, when it faces some of the things, injustices and such that Solomon mentions here, they do not seek the Lord. They seek the court system, the Justice Department. The Justice Department is sought and has been sought in recent times to fix injustice. And that's why they have threatened North Carolina, because of the North Carolina law that says men should use men's restrooms and women should use women's restrooms. And by the way, this is the most ludicrous, insane, foolish, stupid, dumb thing that our world has ever come up with. I mean, just on the level of being stupid. Now, there are other things that are much more harmful, like abortion, which is also stupid. But to not know what bathroom a person's supposed to go to, we are really straining the credibility even of those who believe in evolution, because in evolution we're supposed to get better as we go along. Here we're more stupid now than we were 10 years ago by a long way. And so the Justice Department says we're not going to put up with that. What do they mean, not letting a man go into a woman's restroom? That's wrong. You see how stupid that is. And so they're going to come after that. And the Justice Department's actually considered, it was reported several weeks or months ago, that they considered going after people who deny man-made climate change. That if you do not believe that men are causing global warming or climate change, then they were going to come after you, the Justice Department, who has nothing to do whatsoever with the weather. You see, that's where they turn. They turn to education rather than reformation. We're going to teach someone who drinks and drives. We're going to teach them that they shouldn't do that. But there's no mention of reformation, which the Bible mentions when someone is a drunk. The reformation of a person who once was a drunkard, who is saved by the grace of Christ and not that anymore. Our world calls an alcoholic for life. There's no such, not even an idea that a person might be cured of that by the gospel. It's all materialistic and humanistic. So, that's the way our world views the world, in a humanistic way. Blame citizens for having hateful and backward beliefs if we hold to something biblical, and they're the enlightened ones. And so you see, Solomon is totally against that. Solomon doesn't get up here and preach humanism. He's praying to God. And you see that in verse 22, in the verses I've read in our text, is that Solomon is facing, before it happens, certain specific instances where people would need God, whether it be sin, and there is mainly a sin element in this, or just in despair or great need. But there's a basic element in this that would parallel Solomon's work in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to not fear the Lord is to bring destruction upon yourself and your nation. Verse 22 is a prayer for justice, a dealing with crime. If anyone sins against his neighbor, that's a crime, and is forced to take an oath, and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, it's like he's being held accountable for this crime. We would probably liken this to being imprisoned. But in this case, it's an oath to not do this anymore. Then Solomon calls upon God, hear from heaven, and act. And judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. He's praying for justice in matters of crime, in sinning against your neighbor, that God would enforce the law where those who are doing right would be blessed and those who are doing wrong would be cursed and resisted by God and dealt with in a righteous way. We know that today much injustice is done, and legally injustice is done. There are people who are persecuted by the law who are doing righteousness. And this is what Solomon is saying is to be in Israel, that God is the one who determines and judges according to what is right and what is wrong. And that our judgment be according to what God thinks. People talk about the Constitution. They've changed that a lot. People talk about the law and going to the law. But there's very, very little sense today of going and seeing right and wrong through the eyes of God. It is more the right and wrong as people see it, as they think it to be. But he prays that crime would be controlled. We don't try to control crime by going to God. We put up more cameras. We want more policemen. I'm not against any of that. I'm not saying any of that's unbiblical. But, you know, if you cut to the heart of the problem, you'd need less of the containment. We basically right now need one police officer for every citizen in the country. And by doing that, we would have some police officer with you all the time. And And assuming the police officer was right all the time, that would be one way. If the police officer was bigger than us and had the authority, we would keep every person under control. That's basically the world's ideal, I guess. But it can never be like that. The heart of man has to be dealt with, and this is what Solomon is dealing with, that God would be dealing with the hearts of men as he sees them. That would cut out a lot. We have to lock people up, I understand that, but you know, if the government was like Solomon, then men in prison would be getting the gospel all the time. They would be getting constantly, not how to do this or how to complete your high school diploma in prison. That's fine, you can do that, but you would have a steady diet of the Word of God. But they don't, not from the powers that be. Second thing he mentions there, verse 24, is regarding if they were defeated in battle. And notice again, it's because they sinned. Or if your people, Israel, are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. So the thought is, in Solomon's prayer, is that if they would stay true to God, they would not be defeated. And they were actually promises to that effect from the Lord. But if they sinned and lost in a battle, things didn't go well, then if the people would repent and return to God, that God would heal. How often do you hear our powers that be say this? We've had a rash of killings. We must all call the nation to repentance and to come to God and be forgiven. You never hear it. We have more and more thefts, more and more of all kinds of crime and sinful activity, and we're losing ground in the world, and we're losing ground in our society, and things aren't as good as it used to be. And often the people say, well, we better get back to the Lord. No. People call and pray to government to do something about it, which often is like asking for gas when the fire is raging out of hand. But Solomon knows, if we're defeated because of sin, Lord, we need to repent. If our nation is going down, we need to repent. There's a mention of drought, verse 26. Again, because of sin. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place, confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. We've had droughts in recent years. Did you hear any of the powers that be say, we've got to go before the Lord and pray and confess our sin? And some will say, well, this was Israel. It was a theocracy. Well, in a sense it was. It was a monarchy here, the king. But God is not a localized God. That was the sin of the Philistines. The Philistines said, let's fight Israel over here because our God is stronger over here and their God is stronger over there. He's a local phenomenon. And that's unbelief. And pagan unbelief. And so the same God of Israel is the God of the United States. And the fact that the Arab lands claim Allah as God doesn't make Allah God. His lack of existence is a hindrance to him. But God is the God of the Arab lands. And China, and Japan, and Russia. There's only one God. He's over the whole earth. To repent toward God is in every society proper, and even in natural situations like a lack of rain, they were to seek the Lord. Verses 28 through 31, there's a bunch of other blights and curses that come. Verse 28, famine, pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, enemies besiege them in the land of their cities. The enemies may be the grasshoppers and all that other stuff. Whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this house. In other words, they're going to be afflicted in various ways, depending on if grasshoppers or locusts or whatever are upon them. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. Again, sin is there. And give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Again, the problem, the problem today, if it gets dry, if it gets hot, if it gets too cold, if there isn't enough crops, it's man-made global warming. That is the culprit. We've got to stop driving our cars. These people preach that we've got to stop burning all this CO2 into the air as they fly their jets from one city to the next to tell us those things. That this is the problem, Mother Nature. But it is not Mother Nature. It is the Lord God of heaven. Solomon did not seek to stop whatever they were doing that messed up the environment, but to seek God because they had sinned. As soon as our world repents and turns to God and lays aside all of our sin, then if everything goes bad after that, then we can start talking about whether that lawnmower is messing up the ozone layer. But before that, it is way out on land. And there's plenty of reason to disbelieve it anyway. But you see, Solomon didn't fall for that. He said, Lord, hear from heaven and send us relief from these things. How many of the environmentalists today who believe in this cockamamie stuff about man-made climate change are calling upon the God of heaven to provide what is they think is lacking in the environment? None of them, pretty much. Foreigners are mentioned, verse 32 and 33. If a foreigner comes in and prays to you, having heard of your fame and then the greatness of your name, and they come here, Lord, grant their request so that people of the whole world may fear you. This is the nature of truth. It's not just for Israel, it's for everybody. And the proper biblical view in regard to migration and multiculturalism is right here. That they come to Israel and learn about God. Not that they bring their religion into Israel and mingle it with ours. That is not a national position. If a land is given over to pagan idolatry, then it's good to have some people come in who are Christians and spread Christianity there. But the key thing in all of the nations is not that we add error upon error, but that we repent of error and have truth. And if a foreigner seeks out the Lord in the temple, that Lord grant their request so that they may know who the true God is. Not that they bring their religion in and just mingle it in with society. War is mentioned again, verse 34, when people go out to battle against their enemies. Wherever you send them, when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And before it was a battle in which they lost. And here it's they're going out to battle where the Lord has sent them and that they would be successful. Soldiers pray. They especially pray in battle. And so Solomon says, Lord, when they pray, hear them, because the battle is the Lord's. We're not going to put our trust in weaponry. We're going to have weaponry, but we're not going to put our trust in it. We're going to trust the Lord. And so he says, Lord, bless their cause. Sin in general is mentioned. Verse 36, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, that's true repentance he's describing. Then he's saying, when they do that, and pray toward the land which you gave to their fathers, toward the city which you have chosen, toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, verse 39, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. That's just the rod of society like we have in our country. Where the need is, they get there and they get into a bad spot. And they come to their senses. It's a good way to put it. It's like the prodigal. Once he got out there and was feeding pigs and he was lost all his inheritance, and he came to his senses. He said, what am I doing out here? I can at least go home and be my father's hired servant. I'll be better off there than here. He came to his senses, and when he went to the father saw him and embraced him and gave him his all and welcomed him. So he says, Lord, if we sin, if we come to our senses, then forgive us. Again, a nation that really believed this would be constantly stressing that we should repent and come to God for forgiveness. So he says, pay attention to the temple, Lord, verse 40. Let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Lord, we need you. Now, our world does not care one whit whether God hears or not unless they're in trouble of a personal nature. We don't have enough money or we get sick. But sin is a departure from God, and that's not what's being prayed for by people. To restore that. But Solomon says, Lord, always be attentive to the fact that we need you, and we need you to hear us, and we need your blessing. And then he invites, verse 41, the Lord to take presence in the temple. Symbolically, because as you've noticed throughout this, he says, hear from heaven, hear from heaven, hear from heaven. The Lord's not moving down to earth and confining himself into a little building. But he says, now therefore, rise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness, O Lord God. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. And this is this prayer. And it was a God-centered worldview. That anything that went wrong was because they did not do right toward God. And any difficulty that they ran into was addressable only first and foremost by going to God. It didn't preclude any act that they might do. They were to repent and do what they were responsible to do, but it was all based upon, Lord, if we have a bad time, we need to come to you. And that is a basic Christian worldview. And we don't do it. And so we continue to decay. But we must pray and hope and ask God for his mercy. Remember the mercies of your servant David, or your mercies toward your servant David, that we might have those mercies. Any comment you have on this?